This afternoon, brethren, what I want to address is something that has far-reaching implications for each and every one of us sitting here as members of the Church of God. I say members of the Church of God because it is a spiritual organism of which we are all part of. And God is working on many levels with many people in their own personal lives, and something we need to understand is what I believe we're going to find very, very interesting in light of the Passover season, which will be upon us before we know it. This is fundamental to what we need to stop and consider in our own personal lives, young and old alike. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Isaiah the prophet, chapter 58 and verse 1. Isaiah 58 and verse 1, in which we have the following admonition from the Scripture. And this is something I think we need to recognize as never before. We as individuals in the Church of God need to be very, very attuned to what the Scripture is telling us as individuals. It's not a matter of just intellectually reading Scriptures and parroting Scriptures. It's a matter of putting yourself into those Scriptures and realizing when we talk about Isaiah the prophet, he's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to all who hear the voice of Jesus Christ as the head of the Church of God. And we'll see how this all connects, and I hope you'll find it very helpful, especially as we face trials and problems and the difficulties in the future. Because there's much more down the road, according to the Bible prophecies, that are going to be absolutely mind-staggering. False miracles, lying miracles will take place, even to the place where it says it would even be difficult for the elect to understand how to discern all of this. But God has the answer, and he sees all because it's his plan and his purpose. So in Isaiah 58 and verse 1, he begins by telling us the following. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. The job of the ministry is to do exactly what the prophet is doing here. So it's Isaiah crying out today, and he says, show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. So not only does the church, in this particular case, the people of God, there are transgressions in our midst of all the churches of God. Everyone is guilty of transgression. Our nation, the house of Jacob, is also guilty of many sins of which God is addressing from Scripture. And we see it happening. Yet we see here in verse 2, it says, yet they seek me daily, and they desire to know my ways, as a nation that did not, or that sought righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching to God. And then he goes on and he talks about the fasting and the way they go about doing it. And God says the way they go about doing it is not acceptable to him. It's not acceptable at all, which means all of us need to take stock and look at the Scriptures and ask ourselves a very vital question. How does this apply to me? Not the other guy, but to me. Because each and every one of us are part of what the Scripture says, judgment is on the house of God. If you believe you are a Christian man and woman, and you are striving to live by the ways of God to the best of your ability, then we have to let the Scripture hit with the full impact that it was designed to, not just something we read casually and then ho-hum and go our own ways. It goes on and it talks about after the particular conduct and how the nation, how the individuals, whether they be in the church, out of the church, talks about the fasting. There's been some comment lately about fasting. Well, fasting has to be done a certain way. It can't be done selfishly. It cannot be done from a self-standard point of view. It has to be done seeking God's will. And only when we seek God's will God honor our fast. If we fast, as he says, to smite with the fist of wickedness, and that means God sees what the real motives are behind things that people do. Well, he goes down a little bit further in verse 6. He says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loosen the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke, the things that burden people down. Well, God goes on to talk even further. He says, when you do that and do it the right way, verse 9, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. There's many people calling right now, but it seems they're not getting any answer, and they're wondering why. I submit to you the answer is there is sin in the house of God. And God wants a clean house. He wants a bride that he is proud of when he returns. And so what we see here is that he says, then you shall call and the Lord shall answer. He will answer. And you shall cry and he shall say, here I am. So when we seek God with our whole heart, we will be found of him. And notice as it goes on, it says, and if you take away from the midst of you the yoke, don't burden down people with all kinds of non-issues that don't really apply to salvation. This is something very important because it says, and you put the finger, putting forth the finger. How many of us have grown up and used to hear the story, don't point your finger at someone else because when you do, three are always pointing back at you. And so it's so important that God wants us to recognize what are the real issues here? What are the real issues? Because there was a paper circulated here on the various blog sites and internets. And I think it was entitled something like, What is the real issues? Well, God wants us to understand what the real issues are here. And he says, if you draw out any of your soul to hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise from obscurity and your darkness shall be like the noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul, it says, in drought, and make your fat in your bones, and you shall also be watered gardens and the spring water, and the water shall not fail. Then it talks about the Sabbath and how you reverence God's Sabbath. And he says, keep it holy, because we have an obligation to keep it holy. But we live in a day and age today that has quite a different impact upon us. And notice chapter 59. Let's just keep moving along in verse 1. He says, the Lord's hand is not shortened. It says, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, and neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He says there is a problem. If prayers are not going anywhere, and we have to ask ourselves, have our prayers been dynamic? Have they been meaningful? Have they been falling apart, not going anywhere? We have to ask ourselves, he tells us, it's because your iniquities, your lawlessness has separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God doesn't hear prayers when it's a prayer seeking one's own will, one's own desires. It's when we humble ourselves before God to seek his will, that his will may be made manifest in our lives. That's what brings God's attention to each and every one of us. And he then begins to do what? He tells us that we have to change. We have to repent. That's what pre-Passover preparation is all about. And we are told that we must do what? We must follow God's his instruction, where he makes it plain in Romans chapter 2 that the goodness of God leads you. See, he said he would guide you, and he leads you to repentance. We have a lot of repenting to do in the church of God. I think we have gotten careless. I think we've gotten lazy in all the different groups. I think our prayer lives are not what they should be. I think God is telling us, look, with judgment being on the house of God, it's time for you to look at yourself and be honest with yourself. And don't get into a false sense of security. And what is that? Well, God talks about that in Scripture. You know, he says that in the end time, there would be seducing spirits. I believe they're out there working overtime on people, leading people into different directions that they shouldn't go. But I also understand that the Bible is written to the church, and we apply it to ourselves. Not always looking out there and saying it's the other guy. We apply it to ourselves. And when we do, what does it say? Well, we live in a day and age where people are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Does that define us in any way? Have pleasures gotten into our lives more than the love for the things of God? But then it goes on to say in 2 Timothy 3, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Have people in God's church become powerless because they are just playing church and haven't realized the seriousness of yielding to God's power? It is God's power that's going to do it. Matthew 25 tells us that there's going to be a time when people, as the parable Jesus gave, and what was it? He said, this parable defines individuals who are on the outside knocking on the door after the Messiah comes, and they say, please let us in. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And it goes on and enumerates those things. And Jesus says, get away, I never knew you. Now, the reason why I think that plays such an important part for our learning is this. We can do nothing. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. So, welcome, fellow branches. That's what we are. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, I can't even do the works in this physical life. It's the Father who does it in and through me. And so with God's power, he was able to execute and do the will of God. I submit to you, dear brethren, you and I cannot execute the will of God if we do not yield to the power of God. It takes God's power and not a form and ceremony of godliness. We can appear righteous on the outside, but if the inside is nothing but a bunch of dead man's bones, it's not going anywhere. Jesus always attacked the problem from the inside and said the inside is what corrupts the outside. And so what goes on in the hearts of men and women is what God is evaluating now. We can sit and look in awe. We can say, oh, this, oh, that, and so forth. There are things that are out of our control. It's beyond our control. You and I do not have access to all things. We don't know anything like we think we know. But God knows. And God says in the Psalms, he says, be still and know that I am God. So what's he telling us? He's telling us, this is my guiding hand in all things. Nothing happens without resolution from me. I'm the one who brings it to pass. Therefore, Hosea chapter 8, the prophet Hosea has something to add to the equation that we need to look at before we actually get into the topic we're going to discuss today. But I think you'll see how it all dovetails together. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 12. And Hosea chapter 8 and verse 12 is talking about, again, in verse 8, Israel is swallowed up and is among the Gentiles. And our physical nation of modern-day Israel is being swallowed up by the Gentiles. We have individuals today that are in our midst that God does not want in our midst. What do I mean by that? We have allowed ourselves to become a multicultural society, and in so doing, we did the very thing that God told ancient Israel, I'm taking them, I'm flushing them out of the land for your benefit, so that you will there be able to be a special people unto me. But they didn't do that. They allowed individual things to begin to corrupt them, and of course, you know the stories that are recorded in the Bible from that standpoint. It moves on in an address, and it says, for they have gone after Assyria, and as a wild ass alone, it says, by himself, Ephraim hath hired lovers. Ephraim was the head tribe of the northern tribes of Israel after the separation and the death of Solomon when the kingdoms divided. Now, he goes on to say concerning the law of God. And please remember, the law of God is a spiritual law. It cannot be destroyed. Jesus had to encounter individuals when he walked the earth, and he had to tell them, he says, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill, to magnify the law, which he did. Where he says, you have heard it said that over here certain things were to be, but I say unto you, if you even think it and go in a certain direction, you've already caused problems for yourself. So this is very specific, and he says, I have written in verse 12, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Most people today are not living their lives by the law of God, physically or spiritually, because they've been told in the outside Christian community, they've been told the law of God is done away. You and I know that that cannot be the case. Why? Simply because the new covenant is based on the law of God. And it tells us that it is to be written in our minds and our hearts, so it cannot be done away, and if we hope to be a part of that great kingdom of God when it comes to this earth by Jesus Christ, and we have an opportunity to teach others, what are we going to teach them? Your ideas? My ideas? Other people's ideas? No way. We're going to teach them what God says. That's why he said, when I send you into the land, and once you get rid of all these elements, because their sin has come to the full, and now I'm going to take them out, I'm going to get them out of here, what I want you to do is to remember, you follow everything I say and don't add thereto or take away therefrom. Because this is very vital. I don't want you to be like the nations round about you. I don't want you doing to your children what they do to their children. I don't want you to worship them in the way They worship their gods. I don't want you to worship me that way. I will tell you how to worship me. I will tell you how to walk in the ways of righteousness, that it might be well with you and your children forever. But Israel didn't always follow through. And so what ended up happening, we've got the stories to verify serious problems developed in the lives of the people of Old Testament Israel. All of it was written for who? For you, for me, and anyone who hears the voice of God. It says, it was written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the age are come. 1 Corinthians 10, around verse 12, I believe it is, 11 or 12. And Romans 15, 4 tells us it is all written for our learning, that through patience and hope and comfort of the Scriptures are what comfort us. We don't find comfort in this world. Even Jesus said it. He says, in me you will find peace. In the world you'll find tribulation. So if that's what we get caught into, the vice of the world, we're in trouble. Now notice Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. These scriptures are very important in setting the stage for what we're going to talk about today. Because we can get so caught up in the everyday world we live in that we forget what God has told us right from His Word that are so vital to our everyday existence. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Notice, let these words jump at you. Let these words guide you and help you to understand what He is telling you. The proverb from Solomon, inspired by God's Spirit to be preserved, keep your heart. You're going to have to guard your mind, your heart. He says, with all diligence, not to be sloppy. And I believe we have all become sloppy in our conversions. I think we have let a lot of things slip through the cracks, and we have not done exactly what the Bible says when it says, fear the Lord. Be thou in fear of the Lord all day long. Jesus even said on one occasion in the book of Matthew, I believe he referenced the point, he says, don't be afraid of men. He says, fear not men what they can do. He says, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. God who has the capacity to take the matrix of life and snuff it out of existence like it never was there. So this is very important. It says, notice, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, the thinking process, for out of it are the issues of life. These are the things that are going to affect your life as a man and a woman. How you think, how you control your thought processes will be very vital. And we live in a time in which we are warned that there will be seducing spirits. We're told that there will be a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. We are told that we have to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Do we believe that? The Bible says that's the way it's going to be. It says it's going to get so bad that there are going to be individuals who are going to come and say, hey, Jesus is out there somewhere. And you're told, don't go. No, no, he's over here on this. No, no, don't go, the Bible said. But there will be people who will go. I'm sure of it. That's why the warning is there. And yet people don't always heed warnings. And the Bible is just filled with these warnings to guide us and help us. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. As we say, we could talk for hours and hours and hours, but isn't it wonderful? Somebody wrote it and summed it up in a nutshell for us. So we don't have to talk for hours and hours and be convinced. He just tells us exactly what it is. And what does he say? Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. So what is the real issue here? What's the conclusion of the matter? We are to fear God and keep His commandments. Why? For this is the whole of man, of woman, the duty of is in italics, as you know. It says, but notice verse 14, and this should make everyone quiver in their shoes. Because this great God who rules supreme and this God who gives us His word to help us understand what is it that we're going through? Why do we go through these trials? Why do we have to? I mean, none of us like trials. If someone says, you know, can I avoid trials? I'm sure everyone would be happy to avoid trials. But it is through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God, which means what? We have to be exposed to this and that and what have you to test us to see whether or not are we going to be suckered into this? Are we going to be suckered into that? Because the adversary, the devil, is always out there seeking whom he may devour. But we can forget that and get sidetracked on issues and everything else under the sun, and we miss the real danger that's affecting all of us. That Satan is the god of this world. And everyone is a target, especially if you believe in Jesus Christ. And so he says, for God shall bring, notice, every work into judgment. Every work? Every work. Whether it be in secret things? Oh, you mean there are people who can plot and do things undercover? Oh, it's been the history of mankind's story, both physically and spiritually. And it says, whether it be good, a lot of things been done for good reasons, or whether it be evil. And God says he's going to sort the wheat from the chaff. He's going to bring it all out in the open. It all comes out. My grandfather years ago used to say, when we would visit him, he said, don't worry. He says, it all comes out in the wash. All comes out in the wash, because God's going to wash it out. He's going to make sure it's clean, because his church has got to be clean when we come into the kingdom of God. And that's where you and I have to hunger and thirst for righteousness, because deception is Satan's game, and he's very subtle. He's the real enemy. Remember, people are not the enemy. People are not the enemy, but people get caught up in all kinds of things that can pull and drag a person down. And that's why you and I are told to fight the good fight of faith, to keep our eyes riveted where it needs to be. That's the real issue involved here. It's your spiritual well-being. It's the stakes are so much higher than physical Israel. They were here entering the physical promised land. You and I are called to do what? Enter the spiritual promised land, the kingdom of God, when Christ returns. Now that brings us to the topic I want to talk about today. One that has worked on all of us, that we're all guilty of, that we have to fight 24/7. And I believe it has infiltrated the churches of God. I say churches plural, because we've got people over in one group saying that they're the right ones, and another one saying, no, we're the right ones. And this one says you're Laodiceans, and the other one says, no, we're Philadelphians. And it just gets, and you read the Bible, and the Bible says, that's a bunch of hooey. It's a bunch of hooey from the standpoint of this way. You are getting smokescreened by this God of this world, who just what Jesus told Peter. Peter had the best intentions, you're not going, Lord, to Jerusalem, where they're going to mistreat you. And what did he say? Get thee behind me, Satan, you savor the things of men, not the things of God. So in this situation, what we have is something that we need to talk about today, because this is something every one of us are guilty of. And what is that? We're guilty of a sin that has worked on us in more ways than we realize. I've entitled this sermon, The Hidden Danger of Compromise. The Hidden Danger of Compromise. We are all guilty of compromising with the God of this world by yielding to his influence in ways and his subtleties. And if you don't think you have compromised, you got a lot to learn. And you'll have to understand what the days of unleavened bread were all about when God says, if you say you have no sin, you lie and the truth is not in you. But God is more than willing to forgive us, just like he did David, because David didn't try to color it. He didn't try to say, well, no, Nathan, you got this all wrong. That wasn't the case. He turned around and he said, I have sinned against the Lord. You and I have got to come and get down on our knees and tell God in specific terms, we have sinned against you, O Lord. Only by acknowledging our sins will God be willing to forgive us of our sins through Jesus Christ. If we try to maintain our own righteousness in any way, shape, or form, then we have built our house on sand. It is not rock solid. And we have got to recognize that in our own personal lives, we live in a world that practices compromise. Now, compromise is viewed by some as an admirable feature. We all should practice compromising. Well, not according to God. God will not compromise with his Sabbath. He will not compromise with his laws and his commands. That's why he said, don't add thereto, don't take away therefrom. And yet, that's exactly what goes on in this world all the time. Compromise, compromise, compromise. And so, people will come up with all kinds of arguments. Now, the Bible does tell us that there is a type, one type of compromise that you should get on the stick with real quick. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 25. Matthew 5 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25. He says here in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, be sure to agree with your adversary, whoever that is, quickly, while you are in the way. In other words, with him. You're still talking and discussing these things. He says, lest at any time the adversary deliver you unto the judge deliver you unto the officer, and you be cast into prison. Verse 26, verily I say unto you, you shall by no means come out then till you have paid the uttermost farthing. So here what is being said is, solve the problem as quickly as possible when you have that kind of a situation where you need to bring a quick resolution to it. Don't let it fester and go on. In this particular case, he says, it's not going to benefit you in the long run. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Brethren, as we sit here today on God's Sabbath, you as well as myself and every human being who wants to be honest with themselves will recognize, why are we here? We're here because we're not all there. We don't have all the answers to everything. Only God does. And we're all deficient when it comes to the Scripture. We need to hunger and thirst and ask God to make the Scripture a part of us. Because you can't find it in the books written by carnal-minded men. Commentaries can give you some historical background, but they don't have the revelation of God. It's the Spirit of God that gives revelation. God is the one who intervenes. God is the one, if you check your own life, how many times has God intervened in your life? I know how he intervened in mine not too long ago on July 10th. I'll never forget that day as long as I live by the grace of God. He has intervened for you on many occasions. But I don't stand here before you as a paragon of virtue because I'm the greatest individual and I've done everything right. And neither have you. But I don't like hearing other organizations trying to manifest themselves as if they are the paragons of virtue when things are not right in their house as well. And it's time for everyone to get on their knees and humble themselves before God instead of pointing fingers at one another. I truly believe that. And I believe that's why God is upset with all the churches of God. There's too much cotton-picking sin in there. And God wants it gone. How can we serve God in the kingdom of God when we are all dirty? And I mean that by the fact that we are not doing these things in the precise manner that God has outlined. It's through neglect, brethren. It's not because we're malicious and trying to do what's wrong. It's just that the world is playing hardball, and we're not playing hardball back. We're letting the world ingest us instead of us fighting and resisting the world. And this is what is going to cause great problems in the lives of many people in the days, weeks, and months, and years ahead. We're not here to play church. We're here to serve the living God, to worship Him in spirit and truth. And you're going to have to do what I have to do. When you run into a brick wall and you don't know what to do, you're going to have to do what the Psalm says. Be still, God says, and know that I am God. He's the master. We are the clay. He knows what He's doing in our lives. Sometimes we don't even know how to come in and go out and do what we need to do. But we trust God knows, and God will guide us. And He says His law, which is so good, is a light, the Psalm says, to our path. It forces darkness out. It illuminates our thinking. So here we find now in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, we have this admonition. And again, it says, if it be possible, as much that lies in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, sometimes it's hard to live with some people. They really get under your skin, don't they? That's the human carnal side we all struggle with. But God tells us what? That we are to do everything diligently that we can to live at peace with people. And to, in a sense, if we can find something that is a middle ground that brings peace, do it. That's a right form of compromising. But we need to look at the other side now, this hidden side. because this is the side, I believe, that has worked on all of us and caused us to be weakened spiritually. The Bible tells us that we're not strong in spirit. We like to kid ourselves and pretend we're so strong spiritually when we're not. I believe personally it does not take a whole lot of anything to bring a person down so fast your head would swim. And God is telling us plain and simple, do you realize where your strength lies? Do you realize why you live, move, and have being and where you're going? Do you want the kingdom of God? Do you hunger and thirst for it like you would hunger for food physically when your stomach is I'm hungry, I got to eat, I'm so thirsty, I got to have something to drink. God says that's the same attitude he wants to see in us, hungering for him, because if we don't, how can we say we love God with all our hearts, with all our soul, and all our might? It's too easy to just kind of get caught up in the routine. And this thing of what Satan has done, I believe, is one of his most skilled attacks against the church of God. Because he's always in the mix. The Bible tells us that. And what he has done, he has taken peacemaking and he has distorted it beyond words. For example, you live in this world, and what do you see? They say, we are going to have a peace accord, a peace agreement. And what are we going to do? We're going to sit down and we're going to compromise. Well, recently, our president, I believe, sat down with the Russian president and compromised by giving our national defense system over to the Russians to let them have the preeminence, and we got nothing in return. Well, what we end up having, again, is compromise. And we hear so much of this in the world trying to find solutions to the problems of life, but you know as well as I do, you're never going to gain anything with God by compromise. God says he will not compromise with his law, he will not compromise with his ways, and he says, you and I cannot afford to compromise. But we have. We've all been guilty of that. Look at yourself. Look at this past year. Are you pleased with the way you have lived before God? Are you happy that your prayer life is on top of things? What did it say? Why did God say in Isaiah 59, why he says, my hand is not shortened that I can't intervene? He says, but you've got something here that's blocking the way. And we don't even see it. Now that's where we have to be very careful, because the God of this world blinds those. He blinds individuals called Laodiceans, and God help us that we're not Laodiceans. But that's not a dirty word. It merely means people are having spiritual problems, and they need to get their house in order. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke. But we are in definitely a Laodicean age, and we can see it. And now we go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6, the book of Nehemiah, and we see something here that Nehemiah brings to our attention. In the book of Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah were sent back to do something. They had a job to do. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, we have the following statement that was given here, beginning in verse 1, Nehemiah 6, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass, when Shalabat and Tobiah and Gershom and Arabium and the rest of our enemies. So these were individuals that were now coming to Nehemiah, and they were asking certain things because they heard that I had builded the wall. They were rebuilding the wall around the temple for Jerusalem, and there was no breach left therein. And so I did the time I had not set up at the doors of the gate. That's the only thing that was missing yet. Then Shalabat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together. In other words, let's negotiate. Let's talk a little bit. Let's get together and let's see if we can find a compromise for this situation, because they were not happy with this wall being built. And so what ended up, it says, moving on into verse 2, it says, let us come together, and someone of the villages and in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me, notice, he perceived that in this negotiation and compromise that they were wanting to sit down and talk about, that they didn't have his best interest at heart. He says, and I sent messages unto them and said, I am doing a great work. And the great work was building the wall that was a part of that temple and the restoration thereof. And so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down unto you? In other words, he was not going to be deterred to sit down, waste time compromising with his enemies. It's a waste of time when somebody wants to take a position contrary to the will of God. You can talk all you want, and it's not going to cut the mustard with somebody who is determined to walk contrary to the will of God. You and I have already discovered that. How many people have we encountered in our life that when their attitude is not right, you cannot talk with them? You cannot talk with them. They've already got it made up in their minds. They know exactly how things are. And yet, in many cases, they don't know how things really are. And when we dig into it and we find, like it says, if you hear just the first side that comes to you, you might think, well, that's correct. But then you dig a little further and you find, like the proverb says, hey, whoa, you left something out of the picture here. And now that you add it all together, you discover more facts that lend a clearer picture. Why is compromise so tempting to God's people? Why do we fall prey to that? And I think it's mainly in the areas of sins of omission, not so much the sins of commission. There may be commission involved at times, but omission is the big area. We neglect to pray. We neglect to fast. We neglect to do some of the things because we say, well, I'll get to it, but then other things crowd in and Satan just swamps us. And then we don't have the wherewithal or the time, and then we feel bad and like the sermonette, and then we feel guilty. But if you want guilt to be erased, you got to do what? You got to repent. You got to stop what you're doing. You got to do diligence and realize where you're falling short. Why is it that way, that it's so tempting? Simply because it requires unpleasant confrontation. None of us like confrontation. We just don't. And if there is a situation that arises where we have to confront something, and especially something that may be wrong, we don't like to deal with it because it makes us feel uncomfortable. So we do what? We either avoid the confrontation or we concede to it. We say, okay, well, I'll go along with that. I can deal with that. Or we will do what else? We'll be silent. And when we're silent, what is the old saying? Silence is consent. And so we have to be careful what we consent to. Because when we're dealing with this hidden danger of compromise, what it subtly is doing, it can undermine your very core values of what you say you believe concerning God and His way of life. That's why we're all being tried and tested. I believe ministers are being tried and tested before the judgment seat of God, and I believe members in the church of God are also being tested. Where is their heart? Is their devotion first and foremost to God? Or do they look to men? Do they look to organizations of men? Are they easily swayed? We're getting a good insight about many different things as we live through these tests and trials. Sometimes individuals are swayed because there are certain benefits involved. I remember one particular individual years ago from the old organization, WCG, and they kept him on board because they elderized him, made him an elder. But they already had known that he had a secret desire. He always wanted to be a minister. Well, I'll tell you, that's not something you desire of him by yourself, because it says, let not be many masters, knowing that God puts a different responsibility on the shoulders of ministers. It's scary, brethren. It really is scary. I'm scared every time I speak to you, because I certainly don't want to say anything or do anything that causes a stumbling block to any of you. I want to give glory and honor to God and Jesus Christ, and I want us all to be in the kingdom of God. I want our young people to grow up and have the defenses necessary to fight, because they go to school and they go to colleges, and what do they get today? They get indoctrinated. They do not get educated. They get indoctrinated. Even Adolf Hitler once was given, the statement was to him, he says, governments are so very fortunate that the people that they govern do not think. Do not think. You see, because you can get caught up in the roll, the flow of what's going on. And suddenly, hey, the movement is to Nazism, so everybody becomes a Nazi. And, oh, it's socialism. Everybody rolls to socialism. And you can get caught up. And yet God has told us what? What was His admonition? That you and I are to be iconoclastic. We're to be willing to step back and say, come out of this world. We have to live in it. But boy, that's what makes it a struggle. You have to live in it, but yet you can't be a part of it. You can't let yourself get caught up in the flow of what's going on out there, or otherwise you are brought down into the world. And compromise then does what? Causes us to sin. We can be guilty of lying to others or bearing false witness. And those are things God talks about. He talks about in Proverbs the things that he hates. He hates seeing what's going on right now in the manifestation of some of the things in the church. He's told us all what it's about if we go there. But if we go here, there, everywhere else but here, the Word of God, then what are we leaning on? We're leaning on hearsay and what other people say. My answer to this whole equation is this. I can't speak for you. I don't want anything that does not have the endorsement of Almighty God. If it doesn't have God's endorsement, anything you have is worthless. That's a lesson to learn in life. Because if you haven't learned that lesson, then Jesus answers back to us very clearly. If that's what you're after, verily you have your reward. If you want the kingdom of God, then you're going to have to fight for it. Your spiritual life is at stake. You can't play church. You can't just go along and depend on someone else. You've got to get on your own knees and you've got to talk to God and pray to God and tell him how much you have failed, how much you need him, how much he is there to give us his covering of grace, forgive us our sins. And I'm so thankful to God. He has said he has not dealt with us according to our transgressions. Let God be the judge of all things. And what we are to do is to judge righteous judgment in all matters pertaining to our life and as we relate to other people. And that means we've got to keep the commandments front and center in our minds, because they guide us and tell us how to love God and how to love one another. No compromise can cause you to refuse the rules and guidelines of God. You know, we have a story about a king called Saul. And what did Saul do? He was told by Samuel the prophet that certain things were to be done and then a certain sacrifice would be performed. And Samuel didn't show up on time according to Saul, and so remember what he did? He took matters into his own hand. How many times have we taken matters into our own hand to try to solve certain problems in our life? And we all ended up having to learn the hard lesson. It doesn't quite work, does it? But when we find out certain things that God is telling us, and we're not worried about what our friends think, but we're worried more about what God thinks of us. Because if God is pleased with us, he'll make everyone pleased, even our enemies, to be at peace with us. These are marvelous scriptures that the Bible gives to keep us in perspective. God wants to know, do we really trust him? Or is it a lack of trust? A lack of trust. And what we have is stories in the scriptures. I'm going to go through this one very quickly for sake of time, but it gives us, you may not have even, if you haven't studied some of these stories in the Old Testament, you might even not even know who I'm talking about when I say King Asa. A-S-A, King Asa. He was a king of Judah. And certain things happened in his life. And of course, the scripture tells us all these things are recorded for our learning. What do we learn about a king from Judah called Asa? What can he teach us that would be beneficial and helpful for us in our day and age and the fights that we are fighting on a day-to-day basis against the God of this world? Remember, it's not people. It's the God of this world and his demons that are the ones that are the real enemy involved. And that's why it says we are to submit ourselves to God and then resist the devil. If we try to resist him without submitting to God, it's a lost cause. David could never have killed Goliath if he had not had confidence and trust in God. And God was with him because of that. But when individuals forsake God for whatever reasons, then you're on your own to learn some very vital lessons. And mankind is still on his own, learning, getting further and further away from God and having to learn some very serious lessons. King Asa is the example, and I chose him because he highlights the danger of compromise, this hidden thing of compromise. He sought a middle ground at one time when he should not have done so. And what he did was actually bringing about a very serious problem in the country that he was responsible for, the kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. Now, the history of the king, and I'll give you the two chapters. You can read at your own leisure. It's in 1 Kings 15, verses 9 through 24. And then you have 2 Chronicles, chapters 14 through 16. And they reveal the following facts. They reveal the facts about King Judah, or King Asa, king of Judah. He reigned for 41 years. And he did some very, very marvelous things in terms of cleaning out idolatry and problems within the kingdom at the early period of time. Even his queen mother, she had an idol, and that was taken out. He cleaned that out. He did certain things that the scripture addresses. And it's all written again for our learning. You could call it a religious reformation that he brought about in his rule. The mother, the queen mother. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 15, where we'll see some of this information. 1 Kings chapter 15. And beginning in verse 14. 15, verse 14. We'll back it up a little bit here. It says, notice in verse 11, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. So he's on the right side of the ledger with God. And he did as David, his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land. He removed all the idols of his father that he had made. And Maacah, his mother, even to remove, being the queen mother, because she had made an idol in the grove, and Asa destroyed the idol, burnt it in the Kidron brook, and he failed in one area. He left something behind. The work was not totally done. But the high places were not removed. So here is a potential danger spot. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And then something happened. So up to this period of time, he's doing great. And then something transpires between the king of Israel and the king of Judah. Now, this is after, remember, the house of Israel split. They split from the Solomon reign, and you had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And now Asa is in a situation where he, in verse 15, and there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, went up unto Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer any to go out and to come into Asa, king of Judah. So there was border disputes, problems going on. And what he wanted to do then was to deal with this problem. How do I solve this problem? I've got to have this guy on the northern border. And do I solve this problem by going to war? Oh, no. I know what I'll do. Verse 18. Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasury of the house of the Lord and the treasury of the king's house and the servants. And King Asa sent it unto Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabaroth, the son of Hezron, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, this, or let there be, or there be, a league between me and you. What he's talking about is a political alliance. Now, this is the problem here. He gets involved in a political alliance with an actual enemy, thinking he's going to solve a problem here. And Ben-Hadad, you're bringing all this silver and gold? That sounds good to me. We got an alliance. It's going to work. And it came to pass that we see that he ends up doing something very foolish. Now we've got to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 to get, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Now, what had happened earlier, and this is just a quick summation here, again for sake of time, there was a serious problem where the house of Judah was faced with an invasion from the south by Zerah. That's Zerah's army. It's spoken of there. And you're going to find that that will be in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. Asa's army was outnumbered 2-1. And so what he did, he cried out to God for guidance and help through the prophet Azariah. And let's go back to 14. Hold your place in 16 and let's go back to 14. All right, in verse 6 it says, "And he built fenced cities in Judah, and the land had rest, and he had no war in those years." Now, he's talking about that. But then here, verse 9, here comes Zerah the Ethiopian with his army, and a host of 1,000,000. Asa went out against him, and Asa cried. Notice, where did he look for help? Where do you and I look for help when we're facing problems? The example given here is he cried unto the Lord God, and the Lord, he says, "The Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with no power." He says, "Help us, Lord, O God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you." See, when you face problems, and sometimes you don't know what the outcome is going to be, you ask God to guide you and to make sure that the outcome will be to God's glory. To God, fight the battle for you. In this particular case, that's exactly what happened. Verse 12. "So the Lord smote." Notice that the Lord smote, using the army of Asa, but at a 2-1 operation, because he trusted in God, God gave him the benefit, and it says, they overthrew and the Ethiopians fled. Now that was a tremendous, tremendous example of what happens. You do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, you receive the blessing of the Lord, you would have think that's great and fine. But what did we just read before this? He started worrying about this king called Baasha of Israel to the north of Judah. And he decided to make a league with the enemy of Israel, and in this case was Syria. Once that happened, Asa compromised his confidence in God. That's where you and I have to ask ourselves, are we guilty of compromising our confidence in God and trying to work things out by our own hand? I believe at times we are guilty of that. I think the churches of God have been guilty of that. I think God is very, very upset with that. You know, this is me talking. I could, you know, I look for where do I see the demonstration that God is pleased with everything that's going on? I see a world going down in flames. I see people in the church trying to figure things out, and they say, I'm confused. I say, who's the author of confusion? I go back to the Bible and let the Bible answer for you, and you find out exactly where you're at. We are in the middle of a time of great testing upon the house of God. He's sifting the hearts of men and women before his judgment seat. And as Asa, he did everything right up to a certain point, and then he compromised. This is a world that practices compromise. And if we're not careful, then we can do what? We can start compromising with family situations that come up, and we start rationalizing here and rationalizing there. You fill in the missing blanks. I don't have to do that for you. You don't have to spell it. You got minds to think about these things. You know where you've dropped the ball in your own life. I have to look at myself and ask myself this question as Passover comes. You have to do the same. So it becomes very, very important for us to look at it from God's perspective. And what he ended up doing, he panicked, he forgot his faith in God, and he sought Ben-Hadad from Syria to make the alliance. Now here in chapter 15, when Azariah came with him, he says something here, something we should all remember, the latter part of that verse. He says, "Is that the Lord is with you while you are with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Can any of us afford to forsake God and face what's coming in this world according to the Bible? I don't think any of us could survive. Our future, our hopes, our dreams are all tied to what God has revealed to us in Scripture. But now, when we look at these lessons, what is it that we learn about this shocking contrast, what happened in his life? Well, we learn that by compromising God's commands, they may appear to work for the moment, but in the long run, they always fail. Short term seems to maybe pull it off, but in the long term, it doesn't last. Why? Because God says, be sure your sin will find you out. If things are there and it's not there under the right resources or the right purpose, then it's going to fail. It's a popular practice today. Today's culture invites you to compromise. If you say you're going to stand fast on a certain given issue based on God's word, it's amazing people say you're intolerant because they believe everything should be tolerated today. If you say I'm against a certain lifestyle that people have embraced, how could you do such? They would just look at you as you're intolerant. Your religion is intolerant. Maybe that's why God says what he does when he says, the Lord your God is a jealous God. He's jealous for his way. He will not compromise. He will not water it down. And he wants to know, do you and I have that same desire in our heart? If we do, then God will be with us. If we choose to lean to our own understanding, then it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It doesn't go in the long run. It won't survive. Asa had a problem that began to encroach and impact on his life. Because of that, God sent, and he always sends somebody to warn, somebody to help, somebody to encourage from the Word of God to those having problems. And so in verse 8, and let's go to chapter 16 now. And here the prophet comes to him. This is Hanani, and he comes to him, and he says, when you were facing the situation that you had with the enemy invasion, he says, we're not the Ethiopians and the Lubims, he says, a huge host and very chariots and horsemen, and yet because you did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. So who really wins battles? Who delivers who to what? God says he's always behind the scenes orchestrating the final decision. He says, for the eyes of the Lord, listen to this carefully, the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, how does he do that? Well, he's got angelic hosts that do his bidding, and they're constantly gathering information, bringing things. In essence, they are the eyes and ears. Just like somebody saying, would you be the eyes and ears for me concerning, this or that? In other words, you're asking for an extra set of eyes. But it's you. It's all information coming to you. And so in this case, God has his heavenly hosts working on his behalf to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts, notice, whose hearts are perfect toward him. Herein you have done foolishly, Asa, is what he's saying. So what is it saying to us? If we don't keep our hearts perfect toward God, then God says we are doing foolishly, just like Asa. And he says, therefore, henceforth, you shall have wars. And Asa did. Now, Asa did not like the message that came from the messenger. And Asa got upset. And he got into a rage. And so what did he do? He put him in prison. Now, you know, when there's in the military, if you commit an act of insubordination to your commanding officers, and Jesus is our commanding officer, the captain of our salvation, what happens? Insubordination will put you on a court-martial and also stick you in the brig. And so the same thing holds here, too. God will not put up with insubordination. And so here we see Asa has created insubordination by compromising his faith in God who had delivered him. Now the other side of the story, he's taking it out on the messenger, the servant of God, who is coming to warn him and telling him about the error of his ways. And so what do we see? And Asa did what? He oppressed some of the people at the time. So he starts turning into a tyrant. starts attacking the people, which he should never have done. And all this is written, it says, about the kings of Judah and so forth. And then Asa, verse 12. In the 39th year of his reign, he had a health issue. He came down diseased. And then it says, and yet, it says, in this disease, he sought not the Lord. His attitude had gotten so hardened now, through his compromising, going contrary to the instructions of God, he didn't want to believe anymore. So he was going to solve his problem by going to the physicians. Now please understand, all these kings and all these people, they all had what they call house physicians. This is not a situation where, again, you look at this and you say, well, that means that going to doctors is going to get you in trouble. No, God says that the physician, in this particular case, tried to solve a problem that was incurable. Physician can't solve the problem. God was the healer. He should have sought God for healing. He had access to God, and he didn't. The physicians were his only other source, and they could not solve it. And then it goes on to say, and Asa died and slept with his fathers. You and I are told that Luke in the New Testament is the beloved physician, so we're not talking it from that context. When he says, it just shows that he made the wrong choice. It's just like, again, trying to solve your problems by going to God last instead of first. In this case, he didn't even go to God. You and I must go to God first. If you ever need health issues, you need competent health, and you need to be counseled by proper individuals, because in a multitude of counsel, there's safety. Today we hear so much about physicians offering the wrong medication, causing more problems. So people have to really use wisdom and caution in those areas, because as the years go by, we all need to give our bodies attention. And may God give us wisdom to use the right things in those matters. Well, Asa died, and his situation is recorded for our learning, as Romans 15 and verse 4 says. So what are we supposed to learn from all of this in the summary? We are not to act foolishly like Asa did. When you have God coming to your aid time and time again, blessing you, providing for you, caring for you, loving you, forgiving you your sins, does that not merit submitting oneself to that loving God and asking God humbly in Jesus' name to forgive you your sins, to help you not to do foolishly? And when you do foolishly, what is it? You're leaving God out of the picture. I think right now Satan is having a field day upon many individuals. I think the churches of God are making themselves a laughingstock by playing right into his hands when they should be humbling themselves and crying out to God for the strength and the power of his Holy Spirit, that God may be glorified in the lives of his sons and daughters to be. And that's what you are. You're called to be the sons and daughters of God in this congregation and other congregations. But he goes on to say, my sheep hear my voice. I hope we're all the sheep of God. I hope we are hearing his voice. And may God have mercy on us as we look back on this past year and we look forward with Passover coming on, because we've all compromised, brethren, more than we care to admit. And may God have mercy on us and forgive us, and teach us that the serpent is subtle, and he comes in ways to cause us to turn from God in ways that you don't even sometimes see because of compromising in a world that compromises every day. May God help us all in the battle of overcoming that we're facing. God will see us through. It's to his glory and his honor. It's his plan and purpose. May we not fail him, because he never fails us.